morning. I've actually been looking forward to this sermon on this day for like 2 months. 2 months since I kind of wrote it and planned it. Because I knew that New Year's coming along would be a great time. Like, I had a lot of fun, got to see some family, got to play some video games with friends, I got beat at video games, but with friends, so that made it okay. And you know, of course, got to celebrate a lot of things. But my favorite thing about this Christmas New Year's season this year is that they were both on Sundays, which has been awesome. I've gotten to share them both with you guys. I want to thank you guys for being here and worshiping God and helping encourage my family and I. Hope we do the same thing for you. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is another one of those lessons where it would probably do you well to mark the passage. We may wander around a little bit, but we'll always come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you turn there, I'm going to do some paraphrasing of verses 14 and 15, and then we'll pick up in verse 16. So, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that the love of Christ controls us, and the short version of why he said that happens is because Christ gave himself up for us. He died for us, and then he rose from the dead. And he says this at the end of verse 15. He says that we might no longer live, or that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the point of that controlling us, the love of Christ controlling us, of his sacrifice for us, is that we put self aside and we live for him. That's the end of verse 15. And verse 16 picks up at this really very applicable point about how we look at God, our relationship with him, how we look at other people, how we look at brethren and ourselves. That's a lot for one verse, but it's all right there. And, you know, the short version of what we'll get at, and we'll see this in a second, is that even after we come to the gospel, we really struggle with regarding people and a human perspective, or from a human perspective, as humans, and regarding people and God and ourselves from a spiritual perspective. You know, I heard a brother one time give this lesson. It was a kind of a longer lesson, but the lesson was titled, "What is Wrong with the Church of Christ?" And I thought that was an interesting title. Because technically, the Church of Christ is anybody who's following him. You know, it's all the people who are actually following God are the church, and you know, technically the church is fine, because it's everybody who's actually doing the right thing anyway. Probably a more appropriate title might be like, what is wrong with a Church of Christ, or a congregation, or, you know, a Christians, maybe, some Christians, or something like that. And what he was getting at, despite that point, is that we really have trouble with this, regarding the Spirit, and disregarding the flesh. And it's not something that just goes away. You know, we become Christians, like Paul wrote in verse 14 and 15. We come to the gospel, we come to God, and we realize what he gave for us, and we turn to him, and yet still we have this kind of struggle. And this is where I want to pick up here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 16. Because like I said, this is going to get very profound very quickly. So Paul said, from now on, the point at which they had come to the gospel, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So this is something we know about coming to the gospel. We hear it, believing it, we obey it. Come to God in faithful obedience, we're baptized, we're washed in his blood by immersion in water. And when we rise from that water, we walk in newness of life. That's what happens. And yet, sometimes we still stumble, we still fall. You know, we still struggle putting off that old man and taking on the new. And Paul said, this is what kind of shocks me about this verse. We disregard the flesh, even though at one time we regarded Christ according to the flesh. Paul said that. It'd be Paul. And it sounds weird at first for an apostle to say, you know, at one point we looked at Christ in a humanly way, as a human, and that was the only, you know, perspective that we had on him. But really, that makes a lot of sense, because people when Christ was alive, they thought they knew his parents. You know, they thought that his dad was Joseph and Mary was his mother, his brothers and sisters were his, you know, full-blooded sisters. They thought he was a carpenter's son who got a little bit overambitious and, you know, that started kind of aspiring to be some kind of rabbi and then eventually got in trouble and died for it. And when you look back through the Gospels, you see that all over the place. You see that people during Christ's ministry really struggled to see him outside of the perspective of the flesh. The apostles themselves questioned him. You know, even going so far in Matthew 8 is saying, who is this Jesus that even the wind and the waves, like, who is he? It's like they didn't even know him, you know? And on top of that, there are so many times throughout the Gospels that people argued with him. The ESV says in that context on the board, even uses that word, they argued with him trying to trap him. You know, and the thing about arguing with Jesus is that he could work miracles and you generally could not. He had the testimony of the prophets behind him and you generally did not. And then on top of that, he is very logical. And when we get emotional, we tend not to be super logical. So it was kind of a losing battle, but they did it anyway. In John 10, which we talked about last week, we read specifically that they were angry at him. They used blasphemy to try to justify their attempt to stone him, but we read in verse 38 specifically that they were angry. It was anger, probably at hearing that Gentiles would be allowed in the church and that the Jewish people were not going to be, you know, the chosen people of God anymore, that they were angry. So they sought to stone him. And in Matthew 26, they plotted against him to kill him. And they probably thought that once they did, the flesh would die and it would all be done. That list on the board could be a whole lot longer. We could really go on and on showing examples from Scripture about how people saw Jesus when they looked at him from the perspective of only being from the flesh. But as Paul applied that point in verse 16 and in verse 17, if we are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That's actually a model of what happened with Jesus and tore all this down. Because anyone who regarded Christ only according to the flesh had a very real problem explaining the fact that he was walking around 3 days after he was killed. They had a very real problem explaining that, because as far as we know, flesh cannot come back to life. You know, there's a window of time when someone is considered dead that they can be reanimated under certain circumstances. And even then, brain damage begins to set in very quickly. And I mean, you can't, if someone is really dead, bring them back. And yet there he was, walking around in newness of life. In fact, it was so weird that when his apostles first saw him, you may remember, they thought he was a ghost. He had to convince them, I'm not a ghost, it's me. You know, I'm not a spirit, it's me. And so Paul said all of this in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to talk really briefly about those points on the board. The difference between how humans look at humans and God and themselves and how God and Christ look at us. If you've come to the gospel and you find yourself doing some of the things on the board, are you viewing the world spiritually or fleshly? I mean, let's talk about before we came to the gospel. For example, didn't we question stuff all the time? I know I did. I'll be transparent with you guys. All the time, you know, question. I still do. It's not like it just goes away either. But, you know, question all the time. What is God's plan? Is God even real? What am I doing here? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just grow up and have a job and die of money or bad? You know, what's the deal here? Question all the time. You know, and what about arguing? I think a good illustration of this, a good way to communicate this, is to kind of think about those relationships we have, whether they're with our parents, whether you're someone who's dating, whether you're married, whether you have children. Do you find yourself frequently arguing with people who are, you know, close to you? Do you find yourself constantly in conflict with people around you? And if so, that's a symptom of needing to look at life through a spiritual lens. What about anger? Everyone gets angry. It's an emotion. You're supposed to have emotions. It's actually a good thing to get angry. But what about a life that is controlled by anger? What about a life that is negatively impacted by losing your temper, anger? What does that say about whether you're viewing the world from a fleshly perspective or a spiritual one and plotting? You know, you might say, well, Tom, I've never plotted to murder someone. And that's a good thing. Keep it up. But have you ever maybe come home from work and you had that coworker? I could tell you the name of the guy that comes to my mind. I still kind of plot against him, I'm afraid to admit. But But not here, P.S., not at this job. But you know, you come home and you have that coworker, or like a classmate or a friend or somebody, it's not like you want them to die. It's, man, it'd be really nice if they got caught doing that and got fired. You know, like you could ask Amelia. She could come home. I'd come home some days and I'd talk about a certain somebody. You know, you may not plot for murder, but if you frequently find yourself thinking these negative things about people, what does that say about whether you're viewing the world from a fleshly perspective or a spiritual perspective? Paul gave the cure to that in verse 18. He said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. He said, Christ, God through Christ, reconciled the world to himself. And still does today. He reconciles. It's not really a word we use all the time. You know, there are a couple ways you could define it. I think the one that I favor is reconciling something is almost to make it right, to restore it to the way it's supposed to be. God restored us to himself the way that he meant us to be. And you might wonder, well, okay, we know what it looks like to walk by the flesh, but what does this look like? What is looking at the world through the perspective? What is looking at others and Christ and self through the perspective of reconciliation? What does that look like? I'd say it looks like the same thing that Christ did. And this is one of the reasons that I love this passage for this, is that most of the time, even previously in the same chapter, when we talk about Christ giving something, or it's written about Christ giving something, the writer almost always goes to the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, Paul did that earlier in the chapter, but here, he didn't just say Christ gave himself to die on the cross and rose from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of God. It's almost like Paul had, you know, I've talked about that enough. Now I want to talk about something else that Christ gave. And you may have noticed it there in verse 18. It says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and say, faithful obedience, you know? But he did those things and then said, go give it to someone else. Go tell someone else the same ministry that I came to this planet to teach, that I created the world and then redeemed the world, reconciled the world to teach. Go teach people to view themselves, each other, and God through the perspective of reconciliation, making us back to what we're supposed to be. And the other thing in this passage it says that he did, or another thing in this passage that it says he did, not counting their trespasses against them. Shorten that. He credited us. To borrow the language of Hebrews 5, he counted faith as righteousness. There's a lot to what faith and righteousness and counting them means. We'll probably talk about that in another sermon. But that's, in short, what Jesus did is he stopped counting trespasses. And, you know, when you change your perspective and you start looking at others and your brethren, yourself, and God this way, you find yourself powerfully happy. The more that you do it, I don't guess anybody's really perfect at it, but the more you grow, especially at this, the more powerful your contentment with life is. You know, because you think about the things we talked about a minute ago. Let's use marriage for an example again. So let's say that you're married, a married person, and you find out that, you know, your spouse has committed adultery. That's a hard betrayal, right? That is a hard betrayal. Finding something out like that is heartbreaking and crushing. Destroy a person. It's ruined many marriages. Still does. Probably will until the world ends. If you stop counting that wrongdoing, it means not just that you've forgiven, but that you do not act like they are still committing adultery. You don't act like they always will be in adultery. You stop counting that trespass. I think sometimes we confuse this with forgive and forget. That's actually not a phrase that's in the, you know, in the Bible. I think that phrase actually probably originates in Don Quixote, a Spanish play. Narrowly beat Shakespeare to a very similar kind of phrase. But that's not actually a phrase that's in the Bible. Sometimes it's good to remember, you know, a situation surrounding a sin and avoid that kind of thing. But this is not forgiving and forgetting. But it is forgiving and saying, that's okay. That's okay. I mean, God forgives our sins completely. His forgiveness is perfect. And yet we know from like Luke 23:38, I think, that one day we'll have to tell them to him. He hasn't forgotten them. But at the same time, we took the maker of the world, the savior of the world, and rejected him. Mankind just turned him down. And he said, that's okay. Right? We took him and we put a crown of thorns in his head. It's not just like we set it on there nicely. They shoved it into his face, and he said, that's okay. They spat on him. They put him in a robe. They threw him on the ground and pinned him to rough-hewn lumber. They drove stakes through his hands and feet, and he hung on the cross, bleeding and expiring to death. And when he asked for the mercy of a drink of water, we gave him bitter fluid and stale wine and mocked him. And he said, that's okay. One of the last things he said, Father, forgive them. That's Luke 23, excuse me. For they know not what they do. That's okay. And granted, faithful obedience is required, but that is Christ not counting our trespasses anymore, crediting us with righteousness where we deserve none. And when we do that for other people, it changes the way we forgive, and it allows us to trust. So many applications of this last point, especially in the example that we just mentioned. I mean, you think about all of those harsh betrayals. What betrayal that we have suffered is even a fraction of what we have done to God? You know, just a fraction of it. And yet the next verse here, look at verse 18. In verse 17, he entrusted to us, let me get the wording right. Verse 19. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And we're look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do y'all know what an ambassador is? I'm sure you've heard of it or seen it somewhere. It's someone who represents a party, typically like a country or a ruler of a country. An ambassador is given great power, great authority. It's not just that God entrusted us with being his messengers to the world, but that after our grave sin against him, after we were restored to relationship with him, he made us his representatives to the world. He said, you Christians, you're going to go out, and you're going to take this message of reconciliation, and you're going to give it to other people. And to think about how incredible that is, if someone betrayed us in any of the ways that we've mentioned so far, I mean, would you take that person and say, you know what, go ahead and be my ambassador to other people. Go ahead and tell other people about me and who I am and all the great things about me. You know, you probably wouldn't do that. You'd probably try to pick somebody who liked you or treated you well or something like that. But God forgave us, reconciled us, and then said, go be my ambassador. And it goes on even more. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. This blows my mind. Imagine that the CEO of the biggest company in the world, I don't know what it is, came to you out of the blue and just said, hey, you know what? You come be a co-CEO with me. You'd probably think that was ridiculous. And what qualification would any of us have for that kind of job? What experience would we have that would make us appropriate for that? What kind of business acumen have we shown that gets us there? I don't know. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, working together with him, we then appeal you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God doesn't just want you to come to the gospel and then represent him to others. He wants you to be his co-worker, so to speak, in the effort of reconciliation. What qualification do we have on our own? I don't know.
What experience do we have that would put us in a make us a good choice for that position? I don't know, except for the experience of reconciliation, except for the fact that and even Paul wrote in verse 21, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Except for that experience, what qualification do we have for this? God is truly good, isn't he? So awesome. Paul went on to apply this to say, do not receive that grace in vain. Don't just take it, keep it. But be an ambassador. Teach it. Go out and spread that ministry of reconciliation. And I think verse 2, I think, sums all of this up very well. When we think about working with God, you might wonder, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? So speaking from some prophecy, quoting some prophecy in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul said, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's people believed that someday salvation would come. Paul said, that day has come. That day that we can work with him, that way that we can be with him, that day that we can help. When we think about how Christ helped, notice two things there in verse 2. One is that Christ listened. God, I think this is really written from the perspective of God. You know, he listened, and what an amazing thing it is to have the ear of the Lord Almighty. And then help. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. There's so much we could talk about the ways that Christ has helped, but for just the sake of the context and time, we'll stick to this point. God listened and he worked. If we want to mirror image this ministry of reconciliation to others, what do we need to do? We need to listen and we need to help. We need to listen and we need to work. We need to learn his word, listen to God. If we're going to view God from that spiritual perspective, we need to learn his word, and then we need to teach it to others. That is being an ambassador for Christ. And this morning, before we conclude, I want to give you two and a half very specific ways that you can do this here at Main Street, even this year, in 2017. So the first of those is on Be Here Sunday. On Be Here Sunday, the most kind of basic thing you can do, of course, is be here January 15th. The goal, what I would like to see, is 100% attendance both morning and evening on Sunday, January 15th. And I know that a lot of people are going to have to give up a lot of things to make that happen. I understand that. I may not know exactly who and exactly what, but I know that that's not going to be convenient or maybe even easy for a lot of us. But if you are here on Be Here Sunday, I think you're gonna see something incredible. I think you're going to get to listen to God, for one. You're going to get to read and study from his word, worship with your brethren, and all of that's going to be encouraging. You're going to see 100% of us here at one time, which rarely happens. And that's one thing. But the other thing that we're going to do on Be Here Sunday is we're going to talk about Bring Someone Sunday a little bit. That'll be March 12th. Now, Bring Someone Sunday, again, has a very basic thing you can do. You can bring someone. That's the goal. I would love if every person who comes brought another person. I bet if we do that, then we will completely fill this building. It will be amazing. So bring someone on Bring Someone Sunday. But the other thing about Be Here Sunday is when we talk about that, I want to ask you guys to help me with kind of an evangelism team. I'll give you a rough idea what this is so that you know what you're volunteering for. But basically, I need several people to write basically a short thing about why you are a Christian. That's what I'd like you just to write. I'm going to format those so they're all kind of matching, and I'm going to put your name on it. So when a visitor comes, preferably not the one you bring, you go introduce yourself to this other visitor, and you give them that page, and just let them know. Just let them know a little bit about why you decided to follow the gospel, why you're glad to see them here. And they may say, oh, I am a Christian, that's fine, that's good. You know, I just say, well, I'd like to share that with you anyway. You know, that's a good thing. So that's one thing. The other thing I'd like to do is, I'm expecting a lot of visitors on March 12th, so I probably won't be able to get a visitor card to everybody. So I really need some help with that. Just greeting and being friendly, getting a visitor card to everybody, and then collecting them so that we have them. So in order to facilitate this, I put a little sign-up sheet on a bulletin board to the left of my office door. If you're interested in volunteering for this kind of thing, then just write your name. It says evangelism team. Just write your name there, and I'll get in touch with you this next week is when we'll get that rolling. So please, by next Sunday, have signed that little sheet. Another thing, this doesn't have as much to do with Be Here Sunday, but just with kind of a continuing effort, is our radio program. Many of you know that we were recently kind of upgraded to almost a 30-minute slot on the radio on Sunday mornings, which is wonderful. But as silky as my voice is, I'm sure that people would love to hear from other people. This is something that men and women can both do to help other people in our community know what is really, really right about Christ, being a Christian. And I would really, really appreciate it if you are interested at all in participating in this radio program. There are a couple different things we can do. Just write your name on that slip, which is on the same bulletin board, immediately to the left of my office door. Just scribble it on there, and again, I'll get in touch with you, and we'll make that happen. And then the last thing here with the last few minutes is we have a parent meeting. I want to explain this very quickly. In that parent meeting, I basically just looked at the calendar and tried to pick a Sunday so that we can do it either right before or after one of our worship times. I figure that'll be the easiest time for all the parents to be together at one spot, one time. My goal there, again, is that we have 100% of the people who bring a child to the Bible classes to be at the parent and teacher meeting. And so the date that I planned for that is April 9th. Now, to find out if that date will work, I put another slip on that same bulletin board downstairs. And I'd like you, if you can be there on the morning or evening, just to put a check next to either one. And if you can't make it at all, write your name. I don't know if we'll change the date, but we will make sure that everyone who brings a child can participate. In order to do that, though, I just need to know. One of the most important works that we can do in spreading that ministry of reconciliation is teaching our kids. And I would really appreciate it if you would participate in that by filling out that little slip. It's on the bulletin board there with a pen. Just write it down. You guys know I like to give very specific applications for stuff, and I feel like this is about as specific as you can get. Please, in some way, this year, make an effort to participate at least in one of these things. And if you need anything else, just let me know. Because the message that Paul gave here was so clear and honestly groundbreaking. I know that I need to look at the world, look at God, others, and myself from a spiritual perspective more often. I have a hunch that many people continue to grow in that and need to get away from viewing the world by the flesh and viewing the world by the Spirit. And this morning is that opportunity to do just that. It's what I love about chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul really drove it home. Behold, now is the favorable time. You know, if there's sin in your life that you haven't repented of, you undoubtedly have reasons. Fear, or maybe you think other people will judge you. You may think there'd be a better time. There is no better time. If you haven't come to the gospel, again, you may have reasons. You may not believe that you need to do, you know, certain things. If you don't believe that you need to be baptized, I think that's probably the one that's most debated. Just talk to one of us. We're not going to argue about it or Bible bash it. We'll just study. We'll learn God's word together, and we will grow closer to God. Because if you haven't come to the gospel in faithful obedience, you may think, man, there's a better time. You know, maybe I should wait for a time when maybe my family is more on board or I have more support. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And if there is anything that we can do to help, then I would invite you to let us know. A good time to do that would be to while we stand and sing this song.